Of payback for a long time. It takes only three chapters to get from Genesis 1, where man is created in the image of his creator, to Genesis 4, where Cain fears revenge because of his murder of Abel. Later in the same chapter, Lamech boasts to his two wives, Wives of Lemmy, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Long before Genesis 1, long before the creation of the heavens and the earth, our creative creator had in mind a plan not to take revenge on humanity for its sin, but to rescue humanity from sin's grip and heal the gap that sin had created. That plan was also quite creative, to take an object of horror, disgust, and shame, the cross, and make it the source of salvation by placing his son there to receive the punishment that should have been ours. Paul gives a setting during which Jesus instituted communion with his disciples. It happened on the night he was betrayed. Jesus knew what lay ahead for him. He knew his betrayal was at the table with him. But Jesus was not thinking payback. He was committed to paying the price of humanity's salvation, giving his body and shedding his blood. Many are familiar with the words of John 3:16, but the words of John 3:17 are just as powerful. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The emblems of communion remind us that Jesus came not on a mission of revenge, but of rescue. Let us partake of this bread.
Hallelujah.
Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Oh, you're so good to us. Without you, we're nothing.
Glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
Does it matter whether you even vote or not? If Elon Musk paid you $1 million, would you vote the way he wants you to vote? There are a lot of people selling their vote for a lot cheaper than that. Judas Iscariot sold his vote for 30 pieces of silver. While that might not sound like much, and it's definitely no $1 million payout, but I'm sure to Judas those 30 pieces of silver was a significant sum. What is your vote worth? What would it take for you to sell out your vote? I'm going to tell you today, the devil is the god of this world, and he is campaigning hard for your vote. He wants your allegiance. He wants you to worship him. And there are many, many, many people who are willing to sell their vote for a handout. They will sell their vote for a pat on the back or an attaboy. They vote for the powerful out of fear of anyone finding out what they truly believe. They vote for the popular and they vote for personalities. That's what's wrong with the United States of America in our elections right now, is even the Christians vote for personalities. I remember when our current general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International was voted in. We were having our elections, and in the UPCI, we don't vote for the qualified. We vote for the cool. We don't vote for the guy we need. We vote for the guy we like. And he's got to preach good. If you don't preach good in the UPCI, you ain't going nowhere. Except in an office behind a desk. And so that year we voted in Paul Mooney. Now everybody probably, if you know anything about UPC preachers, you heard of Paul Mooney. And he's preached around and preached a lot of group messages. And he's the president of the Bible College, pastors in Indianapolis, Indiana, big church there, and all of that. And unexpectedly, this, I don't know if this has ever happened before, but he turned it down after he was elected and withdrew his name. I wonder what happened in our elections. If maybe we'd get somebody that we needed was qualified. But anyway, I didn't say that. You just read my mind if you heard that. And so we didn't know what to do, so we voted for the second best guy. Well, he doesn't preach that great. And he is what do they call those guys, you know, who are always reading and on the computers? What do they call those guys? Nerds! He's a nerd! He grew up in Korea as a missionary's child, and he's got his business degree and his jurisprudence degree, and he's got his doctor of divinity, and he's written dozens and dozens. He is a nerd deluxe, and he would have never been elected. But let me tell you something, I don't think there's anybody in the UPCI that's more qualified than he. But people won't vote for him because we don't vote for the person that we need or that's qualified. We vote for personality. I need to get back on my notes, don't I? And that's right, he started a church in Austin, Texas that now has a brand new facility right on the interstate and has started over a dozen other churches in the area. Hallelujah. And he's got the UPCI out of debt. He got them out of their old beat-up, run-down warehouse that they were in, and now they're in a three-story glass office building with elevators and renters that pay the bills. And he started a college, a graduate college program, and got it accredited for real. And then he enveloped the undergraduate college into his graduate. And they're right there in the St. Louis area. And Forson, I believe, and they're accredited now. He has done more for the UPCI in his time than all the preachers, I believe, before him. But he would have never got elected if the popular guy hadn't withdrew his name. Yeah, even in the UPCI, people will sell out for a vote. What you don't see much of anymore is people voting from their conscience and convictions. And the devil is out there everywhere trying to convince believers that their vote doesn't matter. If he can't buy your vote, then he'll lie and scheme to keep you from voting. I'm proud to say that in the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church, there are people, Brother Moore Sr., that never voted in their lives until I became their pastor. Some of them don't even still know how to vote because they haven't figured out what I'm about to preach today. Hallelujah. The devil doesn't want you to. He wants your vote, but if he can't get you to vote for him, then he wants you to stay home, and he wants you to believe the lie. My vote doesn't matter. And God sent me here today to preach a message to you, to let you know, to remind you, to wake you up, to stir you, to get you focused in the Holy Ghost, and tell you your vote matters.
Yeah.
In Esther chapter 3 and verse number 1. If you've got it, say, I've got it.
I've got it.
After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. The Bible doesn't call the rulers of wickedness in high places for nothing. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. And they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words were stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. There's always that one guy in the crowd that messes everything up. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pure, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day. They cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Let me tell you something. The devil may be leaving you alone right now, but don't think that he's not plotting your demise. They're out there consulting with their witchcraft and consulting with their demons and consulting with their zodiac signs, trying to find the right time to bring the hammer down on the people of God. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. I can kill these troublesome people and make you rich in the process." And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict written according to all that Haman had commanded was written to the king's satraps and to the governors of all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in his own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. The thief, Jesus said, comes not but to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Let us pray. Lord, as we dive into this, help us to break through the lethargy of the flesh and the complexity of communicating this way and preaching. And let something stir in the hearts of your people before this sermon is done that would give them fresh faith, fresh hope, and fresh determination to live for you and be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, I pray. If you would like to get refreshed in your calling and passion in the Holy Ghost, say amen.
Amen.
Now we move on to chapter 4. And I know that I'm reading a lot today, but this is a story, and I couldn't figure out how to not do that. And so in chapter 4 of the book of Esther, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Everybody was lamenting and mourning except for one Jew. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. And then Esther called for Hathach, the king's eunuch, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. It's pretty sad, church. Amen. When the world is burning down around you and you're so wrapped up in your little cocoon at home and in your little Sunday jig that you don't even know that the world is burning down around you. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of the people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one fault to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And when Mordecai, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said, and then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. There is a cost to not casting your vote. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordained him. And then on the third day, I'm almost finished, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. And while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom. In our story today, there is an evil character named Haman. His ambition is to rise in the Persian Empire. He's enamored with the splendor of the king's palace. He craves the attention and the worship of the people. Haman has ingratiated himself with the king. And the king has even commanded people to bow to him and worship him when he passed by. But there's one man who absolutely refused to bow and worship Haman. Amen. There's always that one guy who just has to cast his vote differently than everyone else. There's always a Nabal who refuses to sell his vineyard to the wicked king. And it cost him his life. There's always an Elijah, the prophet, who refuses to bow his knee to the pagan gods. And he ran for his life. There's always a Jesus who refuses to bow down and worship the devil, no matter how many kingdoms the devil offers him. And they hung him on a tree. Nailed him to a tree. The devil just absolutely despises anyone who won't go with the flow and who refuses to bow their knees to him. And so this Haman would come through the king's gate every day, and everyone would bow to him except a Jewish guard named Mordecai. Mordecai refused to defer to Haman or to worship him. Mordecai could see the kind of man that Haman was, and he refused to go along with his charade. He was a man of conviction, and he would never do anything to violate his conscience, even if it got him into hot water. We need more people. We need more Christians who will no longer stand to have their consciences violated while the nation and the world bows before the God of this world.
Right.
But instead of getting paid by Elon Musk and coming out of the election with a pocket full of cash, voting with your conscience is going to cost you something. Daniel voted with his conscience, and it got him thrown into the lion's den. His three friends voted with their consciences, and it got them thrown into the fiery furnace. But make no mistake, when all is said and done, you'll never be sorry you voted your conscience. While everybody else is tossing and turning at night, looking over their shoulders, you're going to sleep sweetly because you know you didn't betray yourself and your heart that God gave you to tell you what's wrong and what's right. And you didn't betray your God.
Amen.
And even though the devil may cast all his fury on you, and even if it costs you your life, you'll never be sorry you voted your conscience. But let me warn you today, when you vote with your conscience, it may put you at odds with the laws of the land. Just because it's legal or illegal doesn't mean it's right in God's eyes. Just because a judge or the powers that be or the voices in our culture say it's true or false doesn't necessarily mean they are right. What matters is what the Bible says, Brother Morris. For far too long, far too many Christians have stayed out of politics and refused to exercise their right to vote as American citizens.
Amen.
And it's telling, because when you refuse to exert your responsibility and take advantage of your privileges and your rights in one sphere, it will boil over and be a domino effect, and it will start to leak into other spheres of your life. And before you know it, not only are you not voting, amen, for a good and godly candidate, but you're not casting your vote anywhere for anything. The Bible should be our measuring stick to determine wrong and right. For far too long, too many Christians, amen, have done it. And we need to get back into voting, amen, our consciences.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it doesn't seem as though many Christians get too worked up about much of anything going on in our world anymore. If they do, it's only because they're afraid that their little world and their little creature comforts are going to be disrupted. My wife, she's been laid up with her ankle broken, and she's been watching all of this cable news stuff. And so one time it's over here at this politician's rally, at this time it's over here at this politician's rally. And one of the rallies, they were in a church. And all of these people were getting up there in a church out of pulpit. And there were preachers getting up in a church out of pulpit. And they were calling the murder of innocent children health care. Where are the Christians that vote their conscience? Notice in our story today what happened when Mordecai refused to bow and pay homage to Haman. Haman became furious and began hatching a plot. He didn't say anything at the time. Getting personal revenge on Mordecai wasn't going to satisfy his rage. He investigated and he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. And then he marshaled all of his influence and ingenuity to trick the king into passing a genocidal law that would erase the Jewish people from the Persian Empire. What happened next in the story should put all of us to shame. Mordecai stripped off his clothes, put on a burlap bag, smeared ashes from the cook stove all over his body, and went through the capital screaming and wailing and crying and rolling around in the ground in front of the king's palace. And all the Jews in the entire Persian Empire did the same. Where are the Christians today, mourning and lamenting and crying out in the streets of our cities? What has happened to the church? Solomon said in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Where is the mourning and the groaning of the church? It's pretty sad when the wicked people in our nation are more proactive and committed to their sin and promoting their sin than the churches is standing for what is right in the eyes of God. You're more likely to get a reaction from people over the threat to a frog or a bird or a tree than you are for 500,000 innocent children being murdered by their fathers and mothers in cahoots with medical professionals who are just glorified serial killers and call it health care.
Amen.
And 60% of those murders are induced by repeat offenders. They're making babies as if they don't know how that happens. And I thought about it, and I thought, Sister Lois, there's some sex trafficking going on, driving some of these. We are a wicked and evil nation.
Yes.
Yes.
They say that we imported about 1 million slaves during the slave trade era until the Civil War. Guess how many soldiers died in the Civil War? About 1 million. And how many millions and tens of millions of babies have been killed over the past 34 years? You better make sure you're right with God. Because at some point, He's going to come calling for that innocent blood. And then they turn around and kill them one right after the other like they're chicks in a slaughterhouse. I'm not talking about an insurrection, quote unquote, where political fans are parading around the Capitol, taking selfies and chit-chatting with the guards. I'm not talking about students living in tents on college campuses or marching with banners and breaking shop windows. I'm talking about godly people taking a stand for what is godly and right.
Amen.
But in the church, we'd rather tell people to quiet down than join them in their pain. And that's what Esther did when she heard her uncle Mordecai was going around town making a scene. She sent him clothes and demanded that he calm himself down. I mean, he should listen to her, right? Since she's the queen. But Mordecai would not listen to them, because the voice of his conscience was screaming too loud for him to be quiet. Instead, he sent a message back to Esther and told her she needed to do something about the situation. And that's when Esther balked. It's all fine and good when someone else is dealing with the problems in our world. But when we're asked to do something about it, that's a different story. And Esther started making excuses right away. But Mordecai sent another message and told her, in essence, that her vote mattered. You can refuse to vote, he said. You can refuse to use your God-ordained influence. But he warned her that she and her family would ultimately pay the price for her refusal to cast her vote with the king. Esther had lived her life doing what she was told. She never had a say. She never needed to speak up. She never voted because she never needed a vote. Her uncle told her what to do. The keeper of the women told her what to do. She had advisors and handmaidens. She served the king at his pleasure. But her enemy Haman left her with no choice. God is drilling down into every single church, in every single denomination, into every pulpit, into every altar, into every pew, into every home, into every prayer closet. And he wants to know, who cares? Who are you voting? Let me tell you something. God is holding his own elections.
Amen.
We've been studying in Revelation, and we look back at Ezekiel, and God saw the evil in Jerusalem and the idolatry, the paganism, the witchcraft, and he said, I'm going to destroy this city and burn it to the ground. He saw that Manasseh had shed so much innocent blood. He said, I will not forgive it. But before God destroyed Jerusalem, Brother Kevin, God held an election. And the prayer closet was the polling booth. And he went to every single prayer closet and he saw whether there was an idol there in witchcraft or whether there was a Torah there and a person calling upon the name of the Holy One of Israel. And he sent the angel out and he said, mark those in their forehead who are worshiping God. Mark those in their forehead who are mourning and lamenting and wearing sackcloth and ashes for the wickedness of their city. Mark all of them. God was holding his own election to see who the people would vote for.
Yeah.
And once all the votes were counted, he released his wrath. You've got to cast your votes. Well, I'm not going to go down there because, fine, you just cast your vote. It was time for Esther to cast her vote. She fasted and she prayed. This was all new to her. And she appeared before the king without an invitation. And she invited the king and her mortal enemy to a fundraiser. She politicked and then she cast her vote. Your vote matters. And Esther was able to stop evil in its tracks. And she didn't cast her vote casually. She voted with prayer and fear and fasting and trembling. She voted with her conscience and her deeply held convictions. She voted out of love and concern for her marginalized and ostracized and soon to be massacred people. Make no mistake, church, the tide is coming in. The sand is shifting under our feet and a new beast empire is rising from the sea. And your vote has never mattered more than it does now. If you choose to sit it out and play it safe, God will raise someone else up to deliver his people. But there will be consequences for refusing to do good. There will be consequences for withholding the good that is in your hand. It will be accounted as sin for you. Your household will suffer the consequences of your neglect and inaction. Let me tell you something. It's a tough life that we're living in. It's a tough spiritual environment that we're in. And my children have gone astray from the faith. But I still cast my vote in this pulpit every Sunday. I still cast my vote in the prayer closet on Monday and Tuesday. Amen. But I know that my vote matters, and I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me.
Amen.
10 of the 12 spies that were initially sent by Moses to survey the land. They surveyed the land of Canaan and they cast their votes against the will of God. And their votes matter. It doesn't matter who I vote for because we're in Illinois. They don't go in those. I can vote for them. It doesn't really matter because Chicago's going to determine. Let me tell you something. You vote against the will of God and your vote will matter for your future and for your children's future. Their vote mattered. They voted against the will of God and they spent 40 years in the wilderness until every last one of their carcasses fell dead in the sand.
That's right.
But the two spies who cast their votes in favor of the will of God, who let their consciences be their God. We need to get back to Walt Disney that used to say, always let your conscience be your God.
That's right. Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
They lost the initial election, but after 40 years had transpired, they survived all the judgments and plagues and evils that befell the people in the wilderness. And God gave Joshua and Caleb the privilege of crossing the Jordan River and spearheading the conquering of the promised land. It appeared 40 years earlier. Brother Danny, it appeared 40 years earlier that their vote didn't matter. But 40 years later, that vote made all the difference in the world. Even at 80 years old, Caleb conquered the mountain that God had promised.
That's right.
It was because they knew their votes mattered, that they cast their votes against the popular vote. And they did it based on what was good and based on what is right in their conscience in God's eyes. Well, if God already has a plan and everything is predetermined, what's the point of worrying over what I do or don't do? Does it really matter? Of course it matters. God has a plan and you're an essential part of His plan. Do you think that He gave you life, Brother Stacy? And it's not, it doesn't matter? Your vote is crucial for your day and your time and the part God has chosen for you to play in His greater scheme of things. Your vote may not change the future, but your vote will change the present and what's going on right now in your generation.
Yes. Right.
I don't remember if it's Jehoshaphat or Josiah. I don't remember. The judgment had already gone out from God. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. They shed too much innocent blood. I'm not going to forgive it. I'm going to burn this place to the ground and carry these rebellious, stiff-necked people into captivity. They want to worship idols, then I'm going to send them to an idol nation and let them worship. And let them see what the difference is between worshiping an idol and worshiping me.
Amen.
But there was a king that arose. And the church house was falling apart. And he commanded it to be repaired and remodeled and renovated. And while they were digging through all the trash and throwing out all the idols and throwing out all of the witchcraft paraphernalia, they found the copy of the law. And they brought it to the king and said, "We found this while we were cleaning out the house of God." I wish somebody would clean out your house, clean out your heart, clean out your mind, and find your Bible again.
Yeah.
And he said, he commanded, "Read it to me." And as they began to read it, he began to weep and to lament and to mourn. And he tore his clothes and he put ashes from the cook stove on his body. And he began to cry out. And God talked to the prophet. And he said, "You go talk to the king and tell him that no matter how much he prays, I'm not going to turn from my wrath. But that I paid attention to his vote and his vote matters. And that he will not have to see these evils in his generation. Because I saw him vote in repentance, in sackcloth, in ashes."
Hallelujah.
Your vote matters. We can't control what happens after we're dead and gone, but we have a vote now. Well, I don't know who to vote for. That's because you don't know how to vote, because you're based on personality. Hallelujah. I've been watching over the past 4 years the things that are going on within the conservative circles, and I'm conservative, and within the Christian circles, and I hear people say things about various conservative leaders and those who have done great things and have accomplished much during their tenures as politicians, and conservative politicians have been berated, have been talked evil of, and that's, by the way, against the Bible. I've heard the things that we've said against Mike Pence because he certified the election. It's time to stop voting for personality. And get in the prayer closet, off the TV, off of Facebook, and in your Bible, and let God move your heart so you can see behind all of the subterfuge and garbage and see what's really going on. Well, he shouldn't have certified the vote. Let me tell you something. When you put more emphasis and more trust in a billionaire, the Bible says in the book of James, what are you doing? Don't you know that the wealthy just persecute you and make your lives miserable? Put more trust in a man that's been married 3 times and don't tell him what all the things and sins that he has done and committed, like he's some great Christian leader, and turn him to a leader like Mike Pence and throw him out like he's garbage. I fit
that into Stacy Gatlin.
I said, Brother Rob, you're getting, I don't understand. One of our ministers started a prayer meeting at the United Nations. The Stone King has preached Acts 2:38 in the United Nations. And there is a chapel across the street in New York City from the United Nations where prayer meetings and whatever else, seances are held. And this man has been holding prayer meetings and services. He flies every week to New York City and holds prayer meetings, and powerful moves of God are happening. Let me tell you something. The United Nations may be filled with filthy demons, dragons, and all kinds of wicked things, but across the street, amen, there's a man of God who says, I know I can't make up the argument about what's in there, but I can determine what's happening here in this church house. My vote matters.
That's right.
And it has been testified to be verifiably true that in many of those prayer meetings there was a white-haired politician of great power and authority who was seen in moving amongst the prayer warriors, laying hands on them, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And his name was Vice President Mike Pence. But we're more quick, amen, to cast us for... That's because we have lost our way, church. Our vote's been bought, sold, paid for, and we've sold out, and we don't vote our consciences anymore. Hallelujah. Who am I going to vote for? It's not an easy choice. Amen. You got to pray. And I know I'm off my notes here today, and I was going to try. I threw those pages away, but somehow they're sneaking their way back in. I don't know who to vote for. You're voting for the wrong person because you're voting based on personality. I'm not talking about Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. I'm talking about church people that went to the primaries and they voted wrong in the primaries, and that's why we got the candidates that we do.
Right. That's
right,
amen.
Hallelujah. And I've studied their records closely. We don't vote for what's right. We vote for what we lack. If you were voting based on biblical and moral principles, then you wouldn't be questioning, who should I vote for? Nobody knew Esther was a Jew. They all knew her as the Persian queen. They just thought she was exceptionally nice, and maybe her character and attitude flowed from some Persian deity as a gift. But you can't hide the source of your strength forever. You can't live as a Christian and never outwardly identify as one. At some point, you're either going to be emasculated and eradicated, or you're going to have to come out of the closet and say who it is that you believe is the true God. At some point, you're going to have to identify the source of your spiritual birth and your supernatural character. Amen. We're not just here to look pretty and take up space and entertain the pagans. We are here to make the King of Kings known through our lives. We're here to let this world know I am a born-again Christian. And when you're a born-again Christian, it will show. Your decisions, your actions, and your words are not going to reflect your political party or your nationalistic affiliation, but it's going to reflect your citizenship in heaven.
Amen.
It's time for the church to get back to being the church and making decisions and voting in ways that matter. Bruce Rauner was our governor a term or two back. We voted him in because he was conservative. Why do we vote conservative? Because we don't vote for abortion. Ever. You know what he did? He stabbed us in the back and he voted for an abortion law in Illinois and signed it into law. You know what those with a conscience did, Brother Law? We kicked him out of office. Well, you just guaranteed that the Democratic candidate would get elected. If that's the will of God, so be it. If that's what Illinois wants, so be it. If the wicked want their pagan king, so be it. But I don't vote personality. I don't vote party. I vote conscience. And I will never vote for a man who supports or a woman abortion. It's not health care, it's murder. 99% of the time. Your vote matters. Maybe these politicians in Illinois will get the message, and the next time there's a governor's race, they'll put a candidate out there that's got a backbone and conviction, but not some limp noodle who sells out. Your vote matters. And if you choose to sit it out and not vote, then you will bear the consequences of your inaction. You don't really hear much about it anymore, but the sin of acedia is still rampant and even more so in our churches. Acedia is not laziness. It's not a lack of industry. It's just neglect. And I'm almost finished. It's just this lie, this idea that what I do doesn't matter, so what's the use? That's the sin of sin. What I do doesn't matter. So what's the use? It doesn't matter if I vote. Lie. It doesn't matter if I live godly. Lie.
Well, everything's already set. Destiny's already pre-programmed. Everything's going to happen the way it's going to happen, so it doesn't really matter or make a difference one way or the other. Somebody help me. Lie. If God made you, then He put you on the earth for a reason. And what you do and who you are matters.
Stand together today. He didn't put you here just for fun. He didn't put you here just to be a pawn in His chess game. That is a lie. He put you here to be a beacon of hope and light. He put you here because what He gave you to do matters.
It's not just about politics and government. After this next Tuesday, the media, news media, and the attentions of the people will shift to something else. But the politics doesn't stop every 4 years and start back up again later.
Yeah.
Every single day we're voting. There's politics in our community. There's politics in the church. There's social politics and workplace politics and family politics and marriage politics. And how you vote in each of those scenarios matters. Don't give in to the lie that no matter what you say or do, it's not going to make a difference. Your vote matters. And it may be that God puts you right where you are. And He's given you the responsibility to make a difference. And Esther cast her vote with the king. And she cast her vote against Haman the Agagite. And God honored her vote. And they took Haman and hung him on the gallows that he'd made for Mordecai. 50-foot high. And then they were able to fix the problem with the law. Hallelujah. They said, well, we got to cancel this law. He said, well, you can't do that. That's not how it works with the law of the Medes and the Persians. But here's my ring. Figure it out. And they wrote a new law, and they said this, that on the day that Haman and his enemies had appointed to attack the Jews could defend themselves on the same day.
Amen.
And one young Jewish orphan's vote changed everything. If you haven't already voted, you walk into that voting booth with your chest stuck out and be like my Aunt Gigi. But just don't say what she said when she walked in. Hallelujah. You walk into that voting booth and you cast your vote.
Right.
You say, in the name of Jesus, God, save our country.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, God, save our country that has fallen into moral decay and filth. Save my marriage. Save my family. Save my church. Save my children. Save my soul. Let's pray together right now, Father. I pray that you help us to dig our way out of the hole that we've got ourselves into. Both as the people of God and as church, the church of the living God, and as a nation, help us to dig our way out. Not with prayers that are just passing fancies during election cycles, but God, with a daily, moment-to-moment, minute-to-minute, second-by-second stirring of our conscience until everything we say and do is moved by conscience and moved by truth and moved, oh God, by your Spirit as it works in us and through us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for those that maybe we've crossed up their beliefs or their theology or their ideas. None of us are perfect, not even myself. And we're all missing things and lacking and short in things. Help us to just settle down in the prayer closet, calm down in the Holy Ghost, and be settled in the Word. And then go forth when your Spirit guides us. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
I've been telling a joke on myself all week because I needed to put windshield washer fluid in my car. And when I went to drive it,
nothing came out. And I thought for sure that I put the windshield washer fluid in the wrong car. And so we've been laughing about that all week. Only, hold on a minute, only to find out that it was full, indeed. To make it doubly stupid on my part, not only did I think I put it in the wrong car, but it was in there and it just went, it was squirting out of the ground. And they had replaced the windshield and popped the hose off and never put it back on. It took me about 5 minutes to fix it. Amen. I said that for a reason. First of all, I'm stupid, but so we're all in the same boat here. We're all of us are all just as dumb as the next one. Amen. But calm down. Quit beating yourself up. Belittling yourself. Marginalizing yourself. And calm down. And there may be something so simple that you're missing.
That's right.
In your walk with God and your belief system,
Amen.
That can make everything settle and work like it should. In the name of Jesus, God, we're bombarded with tens of thousands of messages and opinions and conversations, and it's all so chaotic and confusing. And we want to be good citizens and obey the laws, but sometimes there's a clash between it and our conscience. Help us, oh God, to find the hose that's popped off.
Yes. Yes.
The cable of wire that's loose.
Oh, yes.
Cutting the ground in the spiritual realm. And help us get reconnected in your truth, in your spirit.
Yes.
And let the power of the Holy Ghost start flowing in us, through us, and in your church again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you lift your hands together right now? Oh God! Sort us out, God! Fix what's broken. Connect what's loose, oh God. Tighten things down inside of us. Let the Holy Spirit send its cleansing power and your holy love. Let it be shed abroad in our hearts. Come, would you lift your hands and lift your voices right now? My God, we don't know how to react to these horrible things. We just ball up in a little ball, oh God. But give us courage to unravel ourselves and stand back up on our feet and lift our voices and lift our hands in praise to you again. Let our conversation, our actions, our words be salty, full of good taste. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Shake us out of our stupor. Speak to us. Shine the light of inspiration on your word and give us understanding and enlightenment of the word and the Holy Ghost to understand how to apply ourselves and to make sure that when we vote, it's not sold out. To make sure that when we do what we do, amen, it's not neglect, but that when we do it, it makes a difference and an impact. Builds up the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody tell me what time it is. Damn. And my stomach was telling me that about 20 minutes ago.